Chapel Service, February 25th, 1982, Thursday. Speaker, Michael Hahn, Minister of Music, First Baptist Church, Decatur, Georgia.
This is the day the Lord has made. It is our privilege to make the most of the time in it. So let us rejoice and sing praises unto Him. Our hymn is number 6, Praise to the Lord. Shall we unite our hearts in prayer? Almighty God, our gracious, loving, and eternal Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the possibilities of this day. We are grateful that Thou hast given us the privilege of living in it. and that we can face it with boldness and courage because thou hast promised to be with us and walk beside us. We're grateful for this time of fellowship and worship. And as we bow our heads before thee on this morn, we come to lift before thy throne of mercy and grace those whose lives have been burdened beyond that which they feel that they can sustain by their own strength. There may be those in this fellowship of worship this morning who are struggling with things that confuse them, that distract them, that cause them to faint and falter and sometimes fall, and we'd pray especially for them. We pray that for ourselves that you'd make us sensitive to our brothers and our sisters in Christ as we labor together and as we learn together and as we serve him who is worthy of all that we have and all that we are. We'd ask, Lord, this morning for wisdom beyond our wisdom and for strength not our own, because we believe that we can come to a place and to a person who can grant those things. We pray your blessings upon the speaker as he comes to share out of his wealth of his experience and out of the life which thou hast given him to live. We thank you for him. We thank you, Father, for his dedication to your service and your cause, and we pray this morning that he may have the freedom to bear to us and share with us the message that we need to hear. Challenge us through this high and holy hour and through this faithful man. We pray that if, Lord, there is that amiss in our lives, that we shall even be moved to confess our sins before thee, and if that is possible and necessary, that we might confess our sins before one another, that things may be made right, not only between us and thee, but between us and our fellow man. Pray for those in our world beyond this place whose lives are hurting, those who've lost through violent actions of men misguided, perhaps, are mismotivated, those who are close to them, and we'd ask that you'd strengthen them. For those who are witnessing to thee in these hard places, Lord, help us to feel a kinship on this day. Now, if we prayed amiss in this prayer, Lord, forgive us. Account the intent of our heart, for we mean to bring unto thee honor and glory and praise in the name of our Savior, thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. It is my privilege and pleasure to introduce to you this morning the speaker who's come to share with us on this occasion. I've got to know Dr. Wade Armstrong when he first came to the Yates Association some 3 or 4 years ago. I'm not exactly sure how long that was, Wade. About 2.5. Okay, I'm not too good with figures. I just stretch things longer than I feel like it, because I've gotten to the age where I'm absolutely certain that if I think it was 2 years, it was probably 5. Time's going by that fast, but this time it's been 2.5 years. But I got to know him. He came to serve the Yates Association from an association in Florida near Palm Beach. I think it was called the Palm Lake Association. He served there as director of missions before coming here. Dr. Armstrong, early on in his call and in his ministry, took seriously the admonition which was given to young Timothy to do the work of an evangelist. He holds 2 degrees from our sister seminary. From Southern Seminary, he graduated there with a THM and a PhD degree. The title of his thesis was The American Evangelism Beginning with the 18th Century in the Light of New Testament Principles of Evangelism. Whoever it was who helped him work out that title had to have been a German scholar. I don't know how you had all of that on the front page, Wade. He served pastorates in Arkansas and Kentucky, Indiana, Oklahoma, California. He's been the evangelism director for the Southern Baptist Convention in California. He has served as a fellow in church administration and preaching in church administration at the American Baptist Seminary. He's taught evangelism at Golden Gate Seminary. He has taught in Palm Beach Atlantic College. He's been a trustee of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. He was ordained at 17. He's here this morning with his lovely wife, Shirley, who's seated down front here to my wife. And I welcome them both to this service of worship and to Southeastern Seminary. Wade will hear you after our special music this morning is brought to us by Dr. Michael Hahn, who is the minister of music at the First Baptist Church in Decatur, Georgia.
I'm going to sing my own setting of a recent hymn by a British hymn writer, Frederick Pratt Green, which discusses the gift of creation to us and our responsibility to share that gift and develop it.
Thank you, brother. Thanks be to God, his love has found us. Mr. President, faculty members, and fellow students. That statement came out all right, didn't it? I'd rehearsed that a long time. It's good to be here, to have been in Dr. Miles' evangelism class. Let me encourage you, if you're privileged to choose one of those classes, to do it. I'm glad our president had the good sense to get Morris Ashcraft down here, and I know you're learning to love him and to appreciate his direction. I want to see John Ed Steele if I can find him while I'm here. It's been a long time since we were in Warsaw together and Southern Seminary together. Tom Graves, it's good to see you again. Glad you're here. Those good news and bad news jokes have been going around. You perhaps have heard this one, but I want to hear it again anyway. First one you haven't heard. The good news is that chapel doesn't last very long. The bad news is that it just seemed long today. I heard of these two fellows who in junior high had played baseball. They really liked baseball. They played together. They played in high school. They went away on college scholarships, played together, they made the pros, finally retired, got old, and went to the same rest home. They talked about baseball and all the time. One of them, they went and had a good idea, and he said, you know, I wonder if they have baseball in heaven. The other one said, I don't know, but I hope so. Then the one came up with a bright idea, and he said, I'll tell you what let's do. Whichever one dies first, send news back to the other and tell us. So they agreed. And sure enough, one day, Joe died and left Jim by himself. Jim was so sad, he just stood away all day with his head over in a corner. It went on weeks like this. No word from heaven. One day there in the corner, he felt a tap on the shoulder, turned around, nobody there, and he said, yeah, I'm getting old, I'm imagining things. He felt a tap again, he turned around, suddenly dawned on him. He said, Jim, is that you? He said, yeah, I've come back. Remember, I promised. But he said, Jim, tell me. He said, I'm going to tell you, but I've got both kinds of news. I got some bad news, got some good news. What do you want first? He said, well, I tell you, I've just been feeling badly so long since you've been gone, I'd rather have the good news first. He said, okay. The good news is that there is baseball in heaven. Now, he said, the bad news is I've looked at the roster and you're going to pitch next Sunday. Our scripture is in the fifth chapter of 2 Corinthians. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Verse 5, he who has prepared us for this thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. We live in a world of uncertainties. The boundary of nations is uncertain. The youngest person in this auditorium has already witnessed the changing of some nations in your lifetime. All about us, there's uncertainty. There's uncertainty even in the mental realm. Now, something occurs, either a blood clot to the brain or something else, and all at once, the person doesn't have the mental facilities he had before. To some of us, it happens slowly. There's nothing positive and certain about our physical health. There's some of us here who think we're in good health who may find out very soon another story. Is there any realm in which there is certainty? There is. It is the spiritual realm. That's why we have the phrase good news, the word gospel, good news. In the fifth chapter of 2 Corinthians and into the first two verses of the sixth chapter, which I think carries the same context, there are at least five certainties that are pointed out. I want us to think about two or three of them today. First of all, we can be certain we are going to heaven. A lot of people don't have that certainty. There are those who think you can have it. When I was in the seminary at Louisville, I was getting my hair cut and said to the barber, are you a Christian? He said, you can't know that till you die. I calculated that might be a little bit late, find out. I don't believe that's what the scripture teaches. I like the way this chapter starts out. It doesn't say we're in doubt or we hope. It says, for we know. There are some things we can know in the spiritual realm. First of all, we can know we're going to heaven because the scripture here says we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. We have, puts it in the present tense. If you are a child of God, you already have a home in heaven, this scripture says. It is present now. You already have it. Second reason we can know we're going to heaven, it says it's eternal. That means it's always going to be there. And I don't believe there's going to be any vacant signs hung out. I don't believe the Lord has a building for you that will never be occupied. Now, don't go away and tell anyone, but this teaches once saved, always saved. We have a building from God, and it's eternal. Now, we could run that far enough to say it never has been a time when it wasn't there, but we'll not get off on the sovereignty of God. Might be a Presbyterian in our midst. We can know we're going to heaven. We already have the home. It will always be there. And the third place, the fifth chapter says, we can know we're going to heaven because we've been prepared to go. And it tells us who does the preparing. It says, he that has, King James, I think, used the word wrought, our word prepared. He that, who has prepared us for this very thing, the thing of going to heaven, leaving this body to another building, is God. I have a feeling when God gets you ready for something, you're ready for it. And God's the only one who can get one ready to go to heaven. And the verse says that's what he's done for his children. He has prepared us. And it puts it in the past. We're already prepared to go to heaven. We may not look like it, we may not act like it, but we've been prepared to go to heaven. Fourth reason we can know we're going to heaven, the scripture says we have a guarantee. Guarantee is not our membership or our baptism or our actions, our deeds or our attitude. But the verse says that God has prepared us for this very thing, and he has given us the Holy Spirit as a guarantee. The King James uses the word, he's given us the earnest of the Spirit, that old English word that comes out of the business community and is still used in the realm of real estate. And we put down earnest money. The Lord has put down earnest money for us concerning heaven by giving us the Holy Spirit. Doesn't Romans still say that the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God? That's how you can know you're going to heaven. The Holy Spirit tells you that. But he has given us the guarantee. I think of Ephesians 1, I believe it's 12 and 13, that says, we who've heard the gospel about Christ and have believed in him were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. And the next verse says that he is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire it. I don't want any more positiveness than that. The Holy Spirit guarantees that I have an inheritance and it's going to be waiting for me to possess one day. I can know I'm going to heaven. We can even know when we're going. Did you know that? You can hardly wait to find out when you're going, huh? The moment you leave your body. That's what the eighth verse says. To be away from the body is to be where? At home with the Lord, not in the grave, as Jehovah's Witnesses and others would have us to believe. Not in some unusual state out here somewhere. But the Bible says to be away from the body is to be at home, or present, with the Lord. Before your body gets cool, when your blood has ceased to flow, you'll already be in the warm presence of the one who said, I go to make a place for you, and I'll receive you. If they put an epitaph on my tomb, I'd like for them to put this, away from the body and at home with the Lord. That's where I'm going to be. I don't deserve to be. But I have a guarantee, and he's a person, the Holy Spirit, who related me to Jesus one day on an eternal basis and gave me, through Jesus, eternal life. But not only can we know that we're going to heaven, we can know we're going to the judgment. Verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment belongs to Christ, that verse says. He's going to be the judge. And it says we're going to all be there. And then it gets it down individually, and it says each one will receive, good or bad, according to what we did while we lived in this house, our body. You can know you're going to the judgment, that every person is going to appear before Christ. That is a certainty. Third, we can know, in the light of this, according to verse 11, it says, therefore, knowing the reverence or fear of the Lord, we persuade men. We can know that men must be persuaded to align themselves with Christ, or they will not do it. Have you not learned that people don't do right because they know right? That is not enough to guarantee they're going to do right. But on the basis of knowing, then there must come persuasion of action. Persuasion is a New Testament term that we need to deal with again in our ministries today. Verse 11 says we persuade men. Verse 20 says we beseech you on behalf of Christ. Get reconciled to God. Now, verse 1 in chapter 6 says we entreat you not to accept the grace of God in vain. I'm afraid my preaching many times does not persuade, entreat, or beseech for the lack of love and compassion and reality of spiritual things. Verses 18, 19, and 20 are very revealing in this realm of persuading, entreating, and beseeching. It says three things about every child of God, but especially we whom He's chosen to be somewhat leaders in His kingdom. It says He has given us the ministry, and it tells us what kind, the ministry of helping people to become friends of God, the word reconciliation. That's your ministry. He gave it to you. He gave it to every child of God. The ministry of reconciling people with God. Second, it said He gave us a message, and it deals with the ministry. It's the message of reconciliation. And in the third place, it said He made us messengers, the word ambassadors, that we represent Christ to other people, all in the realm of helping them to be persuaded to receive Christ as Lord. We can be certain that if anyone comes to Christ, he will never be the same person again. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. You can be certain of that. Anyone, no matter who he is, Jew or Greek, good or bad, when he comes to Christ, he will be new. And we can be certain that we're in the greatest business there is, the business helping people to become friends of God. There's no certain way to persuade men, but we ought to try some ways in the capacities and gifts that the Holy Spirit gives us. When I was in Southern Seminary, I appreciated Ellis Fuller, like some of you, maybe. I shouldn't have said that. With fear and reluctance, I went to Southern Seminary because they had warned me ahead of time that was a liberal school and I should not go to Southern. But the Lord said, go to Southern. I don't know whether the Lord ever tells you anything or not. Sometimes He does me. I don't always do it, but sometimes I do. And that time I did. I went to Southern, but I went with fear and trembling. For I'd believe those preachers around Arkansas who said, you go there, too bad. But there preceded me about 2 or 3 years, the pastor of First Baptist Atlanta, who had become president. He had been director of evangelism for the whole Southern Baptist Convention, Ellis A. Fuller. That man could stand flat-footed and out-preach most anyone I ever heard. And he preached nearly every chapel service. And the students came. He had a way of keeping your attention. Not only did he preach what he found in the Word of God, but he had one good eye, and he'd put that one on you, and had one wild one, and he'd run that one around you. And he kept your attention. But he gave you something too. One day he told that every Sunday morning there sat the man right back there in his congregation, thought so well of by other men, they'd made him secretary of the men's Bible class, but the man had never announced Christ as Savior. His wife was faithful in the church. He said Sunday after Sunday he heard him preach and go out as if nothing had happened at all. He said it really got to him. One Saturday, he got to thinking and praying about him. He got in his car, drove around to the house, sat down on his horn. He didn't want to go in where the wife would be there. He came to the door, and he motioned to him to come down the car. He came and got in. Ellis Fuller turned and said, I'm not going to mince any words with you. I think a lot of you, you're thought of a great deal at our church. They've even made you secretary of the men's Bible class. But I want to tell you, you're just as lost as any man who ever lived, for you're without Christ. And I want you to know you're going to split hell wide open if you don't receive him as your Savior. The man reached and got the door, slammed it behind him, went into the house. Fuller said he turned his car reluctantly, thought, I really blew that. Next morning when the man got up, dressed as usual, go to Sunday school, after a while the voice came from the kitchen, honey, breakfast ready. He walked down the hall, turned the corner into the breakfast nook, and he stopped. Something different about the table. In a moment he saw what it was. His plate was turned upside down. But he pulled the chair back, and when he sat down, he turned the plate over. When he did, he saw the note. He unrolled it. It was his wife's handwriting. Dear John, I would have said this to you personally, but I know I'd start crying, wouldn't be able to finish. I prayed for you so long, and I love you so much, and I feel I shall die. if you don't receive Christ and know Him as I know Him, as a personal Savior. I want you, John, so much to receive Jesus. He looked up from the note across the corner of the table and into the eyes where the tears were streaming. He said, "Honey, if Christ is that real to you, He must really be real. Would you mind getting out of your chair and kneel with me right here and tell Jesus I give Him my life right now?" Fuller said when he preached that Sunday morning, gave the invitation, that man was the first one out and down the aisle to say, "Because my wife didn't give up on me, I'm here to announce Christ is my Savior. I want to be active for Him in this church." Oh, in the fear of God, we persuade men. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of sharing in the ministry of reconciliation. In Jesus' name, amen.